James Bible. You're going to want one this morning, so you can follow along. Anybody need one? We'd be happy to give you one this morning.
I don't know what your hope is this morning, but I can tell you what my hope is. My hope is in a person. My hope is not in a creed. It's not in a dogma. Muhammad is dead. People are still following what he wrote. Buddha is dead. People still following what he wrote. But let me say this to you this morning. If you take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, you have absolutely nothing. I have the Word of God in my hands this morning. That book is alive. But without Jesus Christ, the personage of Jesus Christ, you and I have absolutely nothing this morning. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel with me. And we're going to look at a well-traveled piece of Scripture again this morning. 2011 is behind us. And even though we're sitting here this morning, you may be physically here this morning, you may have survived 2011 physically. But what I want to look at this morning is, how did you fare spiritually? What was 2011 like for you spiritually? Because that's why we're here together. That's why we sang these great old hymns. If you haven't caught on by now, and I hope you have, this place is not very religious. Yes, thank God. Now, some of us, we come from a predominantly Roman Catholic background in our New York area. But I wasn't Roman Catholic. I was an unsaved Baptist, all right? Yeah, even a lot of Baptists don't know God, believe me. Depends on what flavor you are. You want to be at whatever flavor you want to be, you can. So plug in any denomination you want to plug in. But I want to know this morning, how did you fare in 2011 spiritually? And I've come to realize something. And we're going to make a few comments and read. I want you to put a piece of paper in 1 Samuel, chapter 8. And then I want to look at a few other passages. So just put a piece of paper or your finger or whatever, 1 Samuel chapter 8, because that's where we're going to begin. But I want to look at two men this morning. And I want to go into a well-traveled piece of Scripture. We're going to look at Saul, Lord willing. And we're going to look at David. But I've come to realize something after it'll be 42 years. I have to tell myself now it's 2012. Pastor kept me up real late last night. I'm a little foggy. But I really don't see midnight or 1 o'clock in the morning very often. The shades go down in my eyes, and I'm in that wonderful land called REM sleep, all right? But there's something I've come to realize after 42 years of knowing Jesus Christ. you got to know some survival skills to make it. Not in life. We're going to look at one man who had some survival skills, and all he did was walk after the flesh. But another man who knew God personally, he had some survival skills that carried him through. That did not mean, it does not mean that he didn't make any mistakes, because we know David did. But if you're going to make it, if you made it through in 2011, you might have made it through by the skin of your proverbial teeth. You might be hanging on to the hem of the garment of righteousness. And God's just dragging you along. But I don't want to live, if God gives us 2012, I don't want to live that way. I want to live under the shadow of His wing. I want to know my Heavenly Father better this year than I did last. And by that, amen, you're with me now, all right? I want you to go to Philippians. Now, keep your finger or whatever you have in 1 Samuel, and I'll do the same, because if I told you something and I don't do it, wouldn't work well. Go to Philippians chapter 2 with me. And this is just by way of a light introduction, and then we're going to get a little further in. Go to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Paul uses a title that I think sometimes we really don't grasp it. You may be a police officer, a fireman, a stockbroker. Mom, you may have the toughest job of all, the stay-at-home mom. That is the toughest job of all, believe me. Yeah, amen to that is right. You may, whatever you want to give yourself a title, whatever you do, Paul uses a title. He uses a vocation. He uses, let's call it an occupation, that I think we don't really grasp a hold of in our very laid-back, easy-living, smooth America. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Look at round verse 25. Now the context here is a man named Epaphroditus, and he has been sick, and he's ministering to the Apostle Paul, and God delivers him. And Paul mentions in verse number 27, "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." But there's a title given to Epaphroditus in verse number 25. "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier." There's something about soldiers that just impressed me. There's a character. Soldiers have survival skills. I like to watch the survival things on the learning channels or whatever it might be. There's a couple guys. One's like a mountain man from the east. There's another wild guy from the west, and they put themselves in these crazy situations where they have to survive. Watched one the other day with an army. I know it was not army ranger, and he and his wife, they were doing survival skills. But you know what God's people forget today? You and I have been called to be soldiers. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, We read 2 Timothy last night all the way through as the watch night service, if you want to call it that, and took the Lord's Supper. But I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and reading verse number 3 and 4. Now, Paul's trained Timothy. Timothy's really been won to Jesus Christ by his grandmother and his mother. His father was a Greek. We don't find anything from Scripture where he was ever saved. Name is never mentioned. He's really not mentioned at all. Just the fact that his father was a Greek. But Timothy came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, probably as a boy. And he got under the wing of the real Apostle Paul. And we know that 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are the pastoral epistles. How we're supposed to conduct ourselves among ourselves. And in verse number 3, he says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, Timothy was not a soldier. Paul was not a soldier. They were not in the Roman army. And yet, Paul tells Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is a mentality that you and I are going to have to, perhaps you have it already, you're going to have to work on it even more. Perhaps this morning you don't have it at all. Perhaps you're not even saved. And all I'm asking this morning is you give God's Word a hearing. Just give it a hearing. Drop pride. Drop preconceived ideas. Drop your own ideas about religion. And simply let the Word of God speak to you. Verse number 4 says, "No man that warreth, these are things that American Christians, we don't talk much about these things. And yet God tells us that we're supposed to be soldiers. And that we're in a battle. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." Now, I have to live in this life. But as my apostle Paul Mel Sabaka used to say, he's now in heaven. He used to say, don't drive your tent stakes in too deep because we're leaving in the morning. Some of us have this tendency in America, and it's just the way we Americans think. Drive your tent stakes in just as deep as you can. And yet the Word of God tells me I'm a soldier. And you know what? God tells the soldier to go where He wants that soldier to go. No soldier goes to his own bidding. And no soldier drives his tent stakes in too deep because we're leaving in the morning. "No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him," now watch this, "who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Whatever your vocation, occupation, job, call it what you want, is today, if you're saved, if you have come to a point in your life where you have accepted Jesus Christ and Him alone for the salvation and the redemption of your soul and the quickening of your spirit, if that's happened to you, then God says you're a soldier. You might be 5 and be a soldier. We've got a lady here, Grandma Hutter's 90. I think Grandma Hutter's 90. 90, am I right with that, Meg? Grandma Hutter, did you just hear me? She looks at me and she shakes her head. She can hear me. Good. Grandma Hutter's 90. She's a soldier. She's a soldier. I like hanging around old soldiers. They do something for my spirit. Because I figure if they can make it, I can make it. God's chosen us to be a soldier. But we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at two men. We're going to look at Saul, who was a type of the flesh. And we're going to look at David, who is a type of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for letting us meet together again in your name. And Lord, if anything eternal and good is going to be accomplished here today, it'll be because the Spirit of God just was pleased to do it. Father, your word never returns void. Lord, I need the right mind. I need the right heart attitude. I need the right soil in my own heart. And our people here this morning need that soil, good soil also. Father, we will trust you for the outcome of all things. Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for loving us and caring for us. Thank you for correcting us because you don't raise brats. Thank you, Father, that even in the correction, you temper it all with your mercy and your love. And this morning, Father, I know the time elements are completely different, but I want to pray for my Filipino brethren. Lord, give Pastor Ruben Salapas the wisdom and the grace. You've allowed something to happen that we look at as just very wrong, and yet you allowed it. Lord, may you open the windows of heaven. Comfort, restore, empower. May you bring Filipinos to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ like they've never seen it before in that area. And may you do it all for your glory. Help us to be faithful with the things that you entrusted to us and the resources you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter number 8, I'm just going to look at, I have actually got 9 things, going to actually go through them very quickly. As I was reading this, if you had any success in 2011 as far as Jesus Christ was concerned, is concerned, it was that you walked after the Spirit and not after the flesh. It's because you got into the Word of God and the Word of God got into you. And regardless of how old you are, circumstances are just that. They happen to everybody. But I can tell you this. If our Filipino brethren over in the Philippines are going to survive what just happened to them spiritually, it's only going to be because they have developed some survival skills. Because some things are going to happen in your lives that are going to rattle you to the core. They're going to almost sink your ship. It rains on the just and it rains on the unjust. God's people die young, and the wicked die old. And I don't understand that at all. But if I haven't developed some survival skills to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh, 2011's behind us. Only the judgment seat of Christ is going to reveal what happened between me and my God. I'm either going to have some good reports when I get there, or God's going to say, you missed another year, pal. You walked in the flesh. And I want to be honest with you this morning. I do not want to walk in the flesh anymore. Amen. I don't. Because this makes absolutely no sense to me. If we're just going to go through the mechanics of First Bible Church, listen to me. Let me go really get drunk or something. This makes absolutely no sense to me if God is not in the middle of it. If God and His Holy Spirit doesn't sit on that front pew and saying, just keep preaching, just keep singing, keep singing. It doesn't make any sense to me. Never has, never will. 1 Samuel chapter 8, I want you to, we're going to talk about Saul. And we know that Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king like everybody else. And God gave them that king, and that king, he permitted it. And that king was not what God wanted, though, really. God was their king. They wanted to be, as you read in chapter 8 and verse number 5, the very last few words, "Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." What you have in Saul is a man that at moments, at just glimpses, he would do something that was right. But I want to look at nine things. I found nine things that he did wrong. Now, Galatians chapter 5 gives us the nine fruit of the Spirit. So we know that nine is the number of fruit bearing. But I just want to look down through here. Would you look at 1 Samuel chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2? Now, if you're a Bible reader at all, this is well-traveled territory. But it's all good. Don't ever think that you have to come up with something new. For you young preachers, let me tell you something. Just keep preaching the cross. I've been listening to that message since I was 20 years old in 1970, and it never bores me. I never get tired of it. It takes me back. Every morning my pastor or one of our guys or me stands in this pulpit and we sing about it and we preach about it. You want to know something? I go back to the day when he captured me. I've never gotten over it. Look at chapter 9 and verses 1 and 2. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphia. You'd think God would have names a little easier to pronounce. Benjamite. What happened to John and Sam and Phil and all that kind of good stuff? A mighty man of power. He had a son whose name was Saul. A choice young man. Goodly. There was not among the children of Israel goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. You know what I see in that? Just a simple thought. The flesh always seems to look good. The flesh always seems to look good. That which is wrong always seems to look good. Some of the finest commercials on TV are about booze and other things. You want to sell a car? Put a half-naked woman on the hood. I don't know what that's got to do with buying a Chevy, but that's the way we portray it. The flesh always seems to look good. You know what this morning? We live in a city where there's cathedrals. We worship in a little nondescript warehouse that if you take a real good look at the walls, you'd realize most of the guys who did the work didn't know what they were doing. Where's Troy this morning? Troy's our Texas carpenter. He's not here. Okay. Maybe he's sick. Whatever. Now, he actually knows what he's doing. But in the early days, I'm not a carpenter. I can tell you which end of the hammer to use, but I don't know how to use it very well. You know what the flesh always looks at? They want to see something that really looks good. Saul was a type of the flesh. Shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was one handsome devil, boy, let me tell you. And he was tall, and he was lean, and he was gorgeous, and he was of the flesh. The flesh always looks to, seems to look good. Now, go back to chapter 8 with me. And look at starting with verse number 11. Now, they wanted a king. And Samuel was upset, and God said, listen, they haven't rejected, in verse number 7 toward the end, it says, for they've not rejected thee, they've rejected me. And God begins to tell the people of Israel through Samuel what this king is going to be like. Now remember, the flesh always looks good. But here's another thing that the flesh, and I may have walked in that flesh, even though I'm a saved man here today, I may have walked, and so have you, last year in the flesh. But this year, I don't want to do that anymore. I do want this year to be different. And I'm not going to make any resolutions. Somebody says, well, I'm not going to smoke this year. Let me tell you what. Putting on the side of the pack of Pall Malls that I was going to die of cancer was not a big enough reason to make me stop smoking Pall Malls. Just wasn't. 42 years later, guess what I can still taste after I eat? I can still taste that unfiltered Pall Mall. Forget about the filters. You're a wimp. Unfiltered Pall Mall, unfiltered Camel. They're not going to submit. That's not going to send you to hell. May make you smell like you've been there, but they won't send you there. And I used to love it when Mel used to go. Mel used to hold his pen. He'd say something about smoking, and all of a sudden he'd say, "Now for all of you smokers, let it go way down here. I just drove half you smokers nuts." They wanted a king. Look at chapter 8, starting with verse 11. This is what the flesh, this is the type of king that Saul was. A type of the flesh. Look at verse 11. And he said, "This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you." Now watch this. "He will take your sons and appoint them for himself." Jump down to verse number 13. "And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries." Look at 14. "And he will take your fields." Look at 15. "And he will take the tenth of your seed." 16. "And he will take your men servants." Look at 17. "And will take the tenth of your sheep." Now look at 18. "And ye shall cry out in that day." You know what the flesh does? The flesh is a taker. The flesh is a taker. The flesh will never give. Sin will never give. It will always take. And you may live a lifetime before it catches up with you. I really appreciate our brother Jerry Voss, because you know what? He's just one honest guy. I love honest people. He says, "You know why I'm in the condition I'm in? Because I lived like the devil for way too many years. I drank too much. I smoked too much. And now I'm reaping the problems." Reaping what he sowed. You know what the flesh is? The flesh is a taker, never a giver. What are you? There's only two types of people in the world. You're either a giver or a taker. I'm going to be on, as I stand here today, I don't want to be a taker. I don't. You know why I don't want to be a taker? Because Jesus Christ gave me everything. Jesus Christ laid His life down for me. You say, "Well, yeah, that was the past." No, but you know what Jesus Christ is doing now? He's praying for me. He's praying for you. He's interceding. The Holy Spirit of God lives within me, makes a connection with the Son of God by the right hand of the Father, and I've got an interceder down here, and I got an interceder in heaven. He not only died for me, but He prays for me. He's a giver. You know what the millennial reign of Jesus Christ is? God wants to give you rewards for loving Him. Isn't that strange? That's strange to me. God says, "If you just love me, I'll reward you." I tell you what, if that don't stir your boat, float your boat, do something with that boat. God's a giver. You know what we need to do in 2012 this year? We need to be givers. You say, you're always talking about your money. I didn't mention money. God doesn't need your money. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Do you know why God tells us to give in any form? He wants to bless. He says, prove me now. Just prove me. I grew up on the principle by the old man who's in heaven, if you want to keep it, give it away. That's not only what you got in your wallet, in your pocket, that's your life. Let me tell you what, the greatest thing you'll ever do is to invest your life in somebody else. Husband, invest your life in your wife. Wife, invest your life in your husband, in Jesus Christ. And kids, stay out of the way. That's just the God's truth. Pay attention, young people. Learn how to love God. You know how you learn how to love God? You find some old couple that knows how to love God and you just want to hang out with them. Follow a giver. Here's another one. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 20. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us. Now watch this, these last words. And fight our battles. The flesh can't fight its own battles. There's a line in the hymn that we sing, Stand Up for Jesus. Talks about the arm of flesh will fail you. Ye dare not trust your own. Do you know you can't fight your own battles? You think you can in the flesh. Every time that I decided I was going to fight one of my own battles, I have the scars to prove it. I've lost money. I've lost health. I've lost family. When I got to the point where I said, you know what, I'm going to fight this battle myself. And you know what, God's a gentleman. I like, somebody said that and I just stole it, but I like it. I like to say it. God's a gentleman. You know what a gentleman does? You want to fight your own battles, have at it. And he just kind of watches you. Until you get so bloodied and so broken. Then all of a sudden says, God walks up and says, you need some help, son? Thank you, Lord. That's it. The flesh never wants to fight its own battles. It can't fight its own battles. Here's another one. Go to chapter 10 and verse 21. Chapter 10 and verse 21. Now remember, Saul has been chosen, and he's chosen to be king. Really wasn't what God wanted. But the children of Israel wanted a king, like all the other nations, and God permitted it. And Saul is that type of the flesh. But now remember, he is bigger and taller than everybody else. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. But now look at chapter 10 and verse number 21. They're trying to find Saul, verse number 20. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul the son of Kish was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if a man should yet come thither, and the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. You know what the flesh always does? The flesh tries to hide its true identity. The flesh will always try to hide its true identity. Here was this king, this soldier. Because kings at that time went forth to battle. David went forth to battle. Saul went forth to battle. Other kings went forth to battle. Solomon's a type of the millennial reign. There was peace in the kingdom. He did not go forth to battle. But here was this king who physically would have stood out among everything else. And you know what he did? He hid himself. He tried to hide his identity. You know what God says? God gives you a book and says, what you see is what you get. God doesn't try to hide his identity. God actually stepped into flesh to reveal his true identity. That's what God did. See, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But in order for Jesus, in order for God to redeem us, God had to become flesh. God revealed His identity. He didn't try to hide it. Here's another one. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. Look at verse number 7. 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse number 7. Now they're in a battle, and there's some problems, and there's a whole situation going on with the enemy wanting to thrust out the eyes of some of these Israelites. And in verse number 7, let me read 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. All right, so there were times when the Spirit of God, we know, came and left in the Old Testament. But there were times when Saul had just visions of glory. Look at verse number 7. Now watch how this works here. He took a yoke of oxen, hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, it shall be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Now you say, what do you see there, brother? Here's what I see. The flesh makes people serve by fear. You know what Paul said? Paul didn't say the fear of God constraineth me. He said the love of God constraineth me. You know what the flesh does? The flesh intimidates. You know what we're not supposed to do with each other? Let me say this to you, folks. We're not in competition with each other. We're not in competition. Well, Brother Pat, I think I can lead music just a tad better than you. Come on, do it. I got no problem. I've never thought I could lead music. I've never thought I could preach. I don't have any idea why God even saved me. Because I know me. We're not in competition with each other. You know what we're supposed to do? Greater love hath no man than this, that a man laid down his life for his brothers. How's the world supposed to know us? Oh, the world will know you by your creativity. No. By the competition, by your murmuring, by your complaint. The world is going to know us not by the building, not by how wonderful this pulpit is, not by the way you dress, but by our love one for another. That's what I need to work on in 2012. That's the God's truth. Did you ever stop to think if Jesus Christ hadn't come into our lives, half of us wouldn't even talk to each other? John Minella wouldn't talk to me, I know that for sure. And John, I can tell you this, I wouldn't talk to you either, brother. But you know what happened to us? Jesus Christ came into our lives. And by simple faith, forsaking all, I trust Him. By simple faith, we became blood brothers. And you know what we need to do? We need to consider one another. We need to love one another. We got enough different personalities here that can sink this ship in a heartbeat. I need to put my personality, as rough as it is, in my back pocket and remember who I am in Jesus Christ. And that'll make 2012 one, that'll make this place one sweet place in 2012. Here's another one. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Saul is going from bad to worse here. And I could stick it in right here. You know what the flesh will do? Let me read it and then I'll say what it's going to do. 1 Samuel chapter 13, look at verse number 11. Now Samuel hasn't shown up in what Saul thought was the proper time. And Saul does something in verse number 8. I have a heading in my Bible. It says, Saul intrudes into the priest's office. Now remember, Saul wasn't a priest. He was a king. And he had no right intruding into that, into the office of the priest. And all of a sudden, Samuel shows up in verse number 11. Don't you know it? God shows up just when you get into trouble. Just when you've done something wrong. I can remember being a kid doing something wrong. I don't know how my mom did it, but she was always behind me. Could not get away from that little lady, shorter than I was, almost as wide as she was tall. I was a lean, mean fighting machine at the age of 13, and she was always behind me, always knowing what I was doing. She could read me like a book. Verse number 11 says, And Samuel said, What hast thou done? And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Oh, come on, you got to put the drama in your voice. And that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, The Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I love this statement. I forced myself, therefore, and offered burnt offerings. Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. And if you go to verse number 14, the kingdom gets rent. 14 says, But now the kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. That was David. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You know what I see here? The flesh always resorts to situation ethics. Lean not to your own understanding. You know what I have written out beside, this is number 6. You know what I have written out here? Plan B. Plan B. Well, plan A doesn't work. Let's do plan B. Let's strategize. Situation ethics. Whatever happened to waiting on the moving of the Holy Spirit of God? Whatever happened to praying? Do you remember in the Old Testament where the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day came over the tabernacle in the wilderness? And the book of Numbers tells us and Exodus tells us that when that pillar of cloud or that cloud didn't move, they didn't move. Sometimes it was there a day. And I think if you go back and read it, it says sometimes they were there a whole year. We would do well. I would do well in my life if I would just ask God and hear the voice of His words. The voice of His words. You say, yeah, but. You got your butt in the way, Mel used to say. Stop. You say, you don't know how difficult this is. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my car. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. Let me tell you what to do. Get on your hands and knees and plead your case to a loving God. And if you've got a brother that doesn't have a long, loose tongue, you go to that brother or elders within this work and you ask them, would you pray about this specifically? I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. You say, yeah, but I know guys who have lost. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. That's the flesh. Plan B. You know, we would do well as a church, and I'm not speaking on behalf of my pastor because he is my pastor. But we're pretty close in this thing. We're very close. We would do well to pray and really seek the face of God in 2012 before we do anything. Here's another one. Look at 1 Samuel 14:24. 14:24. 1 Samuel 14:24. Now once again, Saul's ability to make good decisions, because he designates every decision on how he feels, on the flesh. He's a type of the flesh, never a type of the spirit. Look at verse number 24. And the men of Israel were distressed that day. They're in another battle. And the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged of mine enemies." You know what the flesh does? The flesh is always selfish to the hurt of others. You know what the flesh does, calls it, when others get hurt? Calls it collateral damage. The flesh is always selfish to the hurt and the detriment of somebody else. If you go down and continue to read, Jonathan didn't get the memo. And in 26 it says, "And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. Jonathan," in verse 27, "heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, dipped it in the honeycomb, put his hand to his eye, to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened." But here's where the story escalates. Because one man was selfish to the hurt of others. Look down at verse number 32. Jonathan has the people eat. They've just been in battle. He has the people eat. But they are so hungry because one man made a wrong decision and it affected everybody else around him. These guys were so hungry, they did something wrong. Look at 32. "And the people flew upon the spoil, took sheep, oxen, calves, slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood." Leviticus, Deuteronomy told the Israelites, never do that. But here's the problem. Because one man was selfish to the hurt of others, the flesh, because one man was a bad example, it created a stumbling block for everybody else around him. Those men would have never done that. But they were so hungry. I mean, look at it. The people flew upon the spoil. They broke one of the most deliberate commandments that God ever gave, and that is the life of the flesh is in the blood, and you do not drink or eat the blood. But they were so hungry because one man just decided to be selfish. Now, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. Here's the last one. Saul's been rejected. I'm not going to read all of 15. He's been told to, it was his incomplete obedience. Verse number 3, Word of God says, "Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not." And we know the story. He did not do that. He spared Agag. Samuel in verse number 14, you think God doesn't have a sense of humor? Verse number 14, "And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Bah, bah, moo. That's a pretty poor moo, isn't it? Moo, the lowing. Samuel says, "Wait a minute. What do I hear?" It's like when we say, "What's wrong with this picture?" And all of a sudden, Saul is caught. Verse number 28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor. But now look at verse number 30, because there's my last point of the flesh. Then he, meaning Saul, said, I have sinned. And you remember reading Psalm chapter 51 when David sinned? You don't find this statement. Yet honor me now. You know what the flesh wants? The flesh always wants the glory and the honor, regardless of the circumstance. Always wants the glory. Always wants the honor. This is not a place, this is not the time for glory and honor. This is the place for occupation. This is the time for warfare. Now, I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 17, because very quickly, we're going to look at the other side. That's the flesh. I don't want to be like the flesh. But I want you to notice something about the Spirit. We talked about survival skills. God's chosen us to be soldiers. We've looked at two kings who were really soldier kings. Saul was of the flesh. David was the chosen. Jesus is called the Son of David. So the heritage, the lineage goes back to David. Look at chapter 17. This is the story of David and Goliath. And we're not going to go into all of the details. I just want to show you several things. But I want to show you where the spiritual man starts. Can I show you verse number 17? Go to chapter 17. And look at verse number 17. Now there's a war going on, and obviously Goliath, who's approximately 9'8", give or take an inch here or there, he's one big dude. The average man today, and probably even then, is about 5'9", and weighs 175 pounds. That's the average man. Some smaller, some bigger. That's what the word average means, average. 5'9 and 175. Thusly, I'm way below average. I know that. People have told me that. I've come to grips with it. Means absolutely nothing to me. But Goliath is way above average. He's about 9'8", 6'7", 8", somewhere in there, depending on a cubit, whether it's 17 or 18 inches. And God chooses a little boy. God chooses a man who's not even yet in his 20s. God chooses a man who probably had just started to shave. That'll help some of you guys. Okay. I want you to notice where the spiritual man starts. And Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000. And look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. 20. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. By the way, those were not his sheep. Those were his father's sheep. And took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Here's what I see in this. Do you know what the spiritual man starts with? The spiritual man starts with a relationship with his father. Saul never... It just gives you Saul's father's name. Never says anything about obedience. Never says anything about a real relationship. You know what I see from that? You and I, it is one thing to be related to somebody, but it's a completely different thing to have a relationship with that person. I've heard many of you say, and I've said it, and I make no bones about it or no apologies for it. This, you people... You people are my family. That's about 6 of you that agree with me on it. That's all right. That's all right. Just remember, we're going to spend eternity together. So you better get to love me. I've never liked Staten Island. Been here, well, made a 4-year interval, but 36 years, I've never liked Staten Island. I don't particularly like New York City. But you know what I do? I love you. You know why? You're my family. You're my family. You know what David had with his earthly father, Jesse? He had a relationship with his father. Do you know where the spiritual man starts? The spiritual man starts every day with the right relationship with his heavenly father. God came down in the cool of the evening. Why? He simply wanted fellowship with his creation, Adam and Eve. He just wanted to talk. Couldn't you imagine that? When's the last time you fellowshipped with your heavenly father? I'm going to be honest with you. I don't always like going away from this place because I get out of sync. I get out of my norm. Had to go check on our house down in North Carolina. Still hasn't sold. And you know what happens? One day goes by and you don't really get your good Bible reading in. 2 days goes by, you don't get your good Bible reading in. 3 days goes by, you don't get your good... And I hate it. I love to take a vacation. I just happen to do. Love to take a vacation. But I found something. Even on the vacation, if I'm flitting here and flitting there, if I don't anchor myself somewhere and read, it's not going to get done. And you don't fellowship with your father sitting out under the tree. I understand the creation glorifies God. But you want God to speak to you? Just like Jesse spoke with David. It all starts with a relationship. Here's another one. You know, relationships take time. And relationships are always tested by trials. Always. Good relationships. Deb and I soon, 69-43. March, darling. March will be married 43 years. I can tell you this. Without any hesitation. I love her more today than I did 43 years ago. You know why? Time and tests. Time and tests. That woman's been tested, and she is my shadow warrior. She's my soldier that works behind the scenes. Do you know what relationships take? Time and testing. And if you'll just stay here long enough, you'll get a relationship with your Heavenly Father and with your brothers in Christ that cannot be broken. Let me give you another one. Can I take you to 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse number 26 rather. And we'll go through these quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 26. David spake to the men that stood by, because he's now going to go into battle with this Goliath, this giant. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? 17:26. Yes, that's what I want. And taketh away the reproach. Let me go back. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know what David saw? The spirit always views sin and the flesh as a reproach. You know what Jesus Christ did when he died for you and I? He took away our reproach. He took away the reproach. The Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach. It's a shame. Paul would write in Ephesians that he wouldn't even speak of things that were done in the past because they were a shame. I have often appreciated Brother Dave Spurgeon. I've said this many times. When he said that one day when he was here with us, that if you never got into sin, you have a better testimony than him. Here was a man that was number 4, number 5 in the ranking of the officers of the Outlaw Motorcycle Club. Just read his book, Bikes and Brotherhood. Biking and Brotherhood. I can guarantee you we won't put it in our bookstore. It's not written for saved people. But you know what? He doesn't glorify any of it. He's trying to get a point across. The Spirit always views the flesh and sin as a reproach. Look at verse number 29. Same chapter, verse number 29. We're looking at the flesh. The flesh always has a relationship with the Father. The Spirit, rather, always has a relationship with the Father. The Spirit always views the flesh as sin and sin as a reproach. Look at verse number 29. David said, his brothers are Eliab and they're belittling him. You've come down just to, you're full of pride. You're full of naughtiness in 28. You came down just to see the battle. You're not a soldier. You're a shepherd. David looks at the thing and looks at his brothers, looks at Saul, looks over at Goliath, 9'8". And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You know what the Spirit sees? The Spirit always sees the eternal viewpoint of things. You and I have been left here to glorify God. You and I are to have, not to entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. The old timers used to call it the long look. The long look. Looking past what is here. Yes, we have to deal with it. But the old timers used to say, you better keep your eyes on the long look. You better keep your eyes focused on heaven. Is there not a cause? Look at verse number 31. And when the words were heard, which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for them. You know what you're going to have to do if you're the spiritual man? You're going to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. You're going to have to view sin as a reproach. You're going to always see the eternal viewpoint of things. But here's another one. You're going to have to always rehearse the Word of God day in and day out. I am always intrigued by how little some of God's people read the Bible. And that is your only lifeline to God. That's the manual for living. Now, reading it is not magical. But you have to read it to understand what God said. And it's as simple as that. If I don't read it, how am I going to know if it ever works? That word rehearse comes over and over again in the Word of God. The spiritual man. Look at verse 32 and 33. David said to Saul, let not man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with the Philistine. 33, and Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. You know what the Spirit does? The Spirit refuses to fear. The Spirit just, we read it in 2 Timothy last night, God's not given us the spirit of fear. I had a sad thing happen to me, Deb and I, back at Mel Sabaka's funeral. Dear friends of ours, dear, dear friends. Spoke to his wife, won't name names, spoke to the wife. She just wanted to come over and fellowship. We talked about her family, our family. She made this statement. She said, and she named her husband. She said, "We made a mistake 36 years ago." I said, "What was it?" She said, "We didn't follow you guys to Staten Island." She said, "We've never, ever been happy since." She says, we love the Lord. Family's fallen apart. That can happen anytime, any place, anywhere. But it was so... She said this. She said, "We had everything here. We were afraid to let it go." Afraid to let it go. Let me say something to anybody in this congregation today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't. Listen to me. Don't be afraid. My Heavenly Father has never harmed me once. He's never did me wrong once. Don't be afraid. If this book and the voice of these words and the Spirit of God tells you to do something, you get together with Pastor, myself, other men, and boy, we're going to pray about it. We're going to pray. Not even knowing what God may do or may not do, but don't be afraid. Don't drive your tent stakes in too deeply. We're leaving in the morning. Don't be afraid. Here's another one. Got to go quickly. Good night. I didn't bring my watch. That was my first mistake this morning. Look at verse 34 through 37. David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep." And he goes through and he talks about the lion and he talks about the bear. And verse number 37 says, David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Saul said unto David, "Go, the Lord be with thee." You know what a spiritual man does? He remembers every past experience where God directly moved. You know what I wrote in my notes? Develop a history with God. It's one thing to be related to Him. It's another thing to have a relationship with Him. Don't be afraid. Get a relationship. Get a history with God. There's a bit of Southern wisdom I picked up when I was in the South. You got to watch that redneck wisdom. It'll be almost as good as Bible sometimes. Rednecks down there say, if you want to run with the big dogs, you have to get off the porch. You know what I get out of that? You got to get off the porch to have an experience with God. You know what this man had the audacity to say to me a year ago? He probably doesn't even remember it. I'm going to remind him this morning. My porch on the front of my house that I'm trying to sell is 9 feet wide and 70 feet long. Yeah, wow. And I had my rockers and my wife and I would sit there and we'd drink our coffee or our iced tea in the summertime and we'd watch people walk by and the trucks go by and we just fellowship with each other. I happen to like a front porch. I just do. Call it stupid. But I like a front porch. You know what this man had the audacity to say to me? He asked us to come back, and we prayed about it, but he stuck in this little thorn in the asking. He's laughing. And I love him because he's my brother, and we work together, and he's my pastor. He said, if you can give up, if you can get off of your front porch... How dare he? If you can get off your front porch and just come back here, we'll pastor together again, brother. And I thought, you son of a gun. He didn't tell me about salary. I didn't ask him about salary. I didn't ask him about anything. But when he said, can you give... I said to myself, how dare he think that I would give up serving God to sit on my front porch? And he knew that. He knew that. It was like saying sick 'em to the proverbial bulldog. Because you know what happened to me 40-some years ago? I started to develop by good men and the Word of God this soldier mentality. You want to keep it? Give it away. As my wife would say, baby, eternity is a long time. I got to quit on this one. Go to 17, look at chapter 40. Chapter 17, verse 40. Chapter 17, verse 40. Saul tries to give David his armor. And that had to be a sideshow in itself. This little guy putting on this big guy's armor. And verse number 40, 39 says, and David girded his sword upon his armor, girded, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. David said unto Saul, I cannot go with thee, for I have not proved them. David put them off him. Verse number 40, and I'm not going to read all the verses. David took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near unto David. David and the man that bare the shield went before him. Now, I've always wondered about that. Here's this big giant. He's got this little guy probably with a shield in front of him. Didn't make any sense to me, but you never make any sense out of the flesh. And when the Philistine looked and David saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and fair countenance. The Philistine talks about it and says, my dog. You get all the way down there. Verse number 45, then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear, with a shield, but I come unto thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Now, keep something in mind. This was not a soldier. This was a shepherd. But all of a sudden, he reached back and God had made that shepherd a soldier in a heartbeat. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. Give the carcass to the host of the Philistines. Now, watch the end of this. Philistines, this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. This one last thought. Do you know that the spiritual man, the spirit always produces a conviction that stands regardless of the circumstances? You say the economy is bad, Brother Pat. Yep, didn't move God a bit. I watch the stock market and it's going all over the place. Yep, didn't move heaven a bit. But, get your butt out of the way. You know what? Everything that's happened down here is under the hands of God. Don't worry about it. If you run out of a can of beans, come see me. If I got an extra can, I'll give it to you. Don't worry about it. I might lose my house. Don't worry about it. Might lose my car. Don't worry about it. I guess you do know that there's 2 of us that draw a salary off of you good people. You see these hands? I'll be 62 in a few months. They still know how to work. They still know how to work. I know which end of a shovel to use.